Good morning to all of you. Before I forget, today is Harvest America. Where'd Julian go? Anyway, it starts at 4, but I think the guys... Julian, what time do you want your people showing up?
Set up right after church. The open doors open at 3:30.
Okay.
So like a little bit before
3:30. Already. And it will be a gala event. It's going to be... We have in person Phil Wickham, Mercy Me, and no, I'm kidding. Just as good. We have Mercedes and Neil and who else? Is anybody playing with you, Mercedes?
Yeah.
Who else?
Our friends Tom and Alma. They go from Refuge Long Beach.
Oh no! No, I'm kidding. Okay, what else? No prayer tonight, no midweek study, till later, till you're advised on that later. City Hall meeting is next Monday, the 13th. What time is it, 7?
7
o'clock, be there or be square. It's our final vote. Keep praying, you can't be sure of anything. You know how politicians are. The Women's Brunch Fellowship is going to be at Julie Parks. When is that, next week?
Next Saturday.
So make sure you tell Jenny if you're going to be there, kind of RSVP, so Julie will know in what she makes. For she's making all this stuff for you guys, so let her know so she'll know how much to prepare. And would it be okay if I went, Julie? No, I'm kidding. I think that's about it. Did I forget anything, Sally? We're also going to have a spaghetti deal, right, coming up?
November 15th. It'll be like a soup tasting last year,
but this time it's a spaghetti dinner by Debbie Miller. About a week ago, I asked Sally, I said, what is the yard sale for the spaghetti? She says, to equip the new church. I'm all, oh, excuse me. And in case you don't know, we are looking to move into our own place where we don't have to rush out at 12:30. Every Sunday, and I'll just let you know, you guys are the ones that pay the bills. We pay about $2,000 a month here for just Sunday, okay? And that's from 7:30 to about 12:30. That's it, okay? So our government isn't real benevolent toward us, but it served the purpose. We've done a lot of great things through this little church, and now we're going to move to the next one and see what God has for us there. And moving stuff like that is always a little scary, so we really need to rely on God for that. We don't want anything happening from our own energies. What else? I think that's it. Okay, toddlers and pre-K is going to be with Margie. K through second with Elena. Third through sixth with Stephanie. And seventh through ninth is going to stay in church, and we will be holding off on the college study until further notice. So you guys are going to have to stay in here this Sunday and forever. So carry on. And yes, if you want a coffee refill, now's the time to do it. We need to have those. Remember, they go to the drive-in and they have the little cartoon for the intermission? Are there even drive-ins around anymore?
No.
In the old days, before Christ, you go there and you sneak in six packs of beer, right? And then as you drive off at the end of two movies, you still have the speaker hooked onto your window, and there you go, dragging your window out. Bad old days. Well, last week we had some pretty heavy stuff where Jesus brought up the what's called the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. And we were wondering, you know, what it is. And after looking at Scripture carefully, it really isn't hard to see that they were the Pharisees, the religious leaders, his enemies, who you recall had already determined they're going to kill him. That was their end result. They're going to end up trying to find a way to kill him. They were saying that his miracles, which they were observing, were through the power of Satan. And he was warning them, if you die believing that, that's the unpardonable sin. We also saw that since Jesus is not walking around on earth today doing a earthly ministry, that sin in that way can't be duplicated. That sin no longer can be committed. However, we did see, you can turn there now, it's worth repeating. Go to John chapter 16. And here we can see where the unforgivable sin still exists today. And as we go through this, you'll have come to your mind many friends and family who fall into this place. And you can remember when you did also. In John chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus is trying to comfort them because he's going to be leaving. He told them that. I'm going to leave now. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, I'm going to send a comforter. And he says, in verse 5, he says, in John chapter 16, he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, you sorrow. Your sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage, verse 7, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's another term for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then here comes our text, verse 8. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, this is his job, he will convict the world concerning sin, number one, righteousness, number two, and judgment. So that's his role. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And we don't have to go any farther because he talks about the righteousness and etc. But concerning sin, and here let me put it in this way. When the Holy Spirit came and was given by Jesus Christ, one of his jobs was to convict the world, the unbelieving world of sin. Go, ow, ooh, I need this Savior. And sometimes that conviction, because we're so perverted, would lead people to go to weird religions. But I got to find God. I got to have God. And way back at the beginning of time, when Adam first fell, man wanted to meet God again. And God was beginning to set up a program where they just to come to him by faith. But what did man do? They made up with their own religions. They out of sincerity, they wanted to reach God, so they came up with all this weird stuff, and they were worshiping little gods, they were worshiping animals, worshiping trees, trying some way to get to this God they once knew. Well, have you ever thought about this? How fortunate you were that when God convicted you of your sin, where you needed Jesus Christ, that you actually found your way to the real, genuine article. Because the world, as Pascal says, this great mathematician who was a Christian, he said, every man has a space in their heart shaped like God. And that's what man goes through life looking to get that filled. You only have to look across the street and you see people trying to fill their heart with God. And they went the wrong path. They're sincere. You know, it's going to be boiling today, hot, right? You're for sure going to see that many of them out with their watchtowers, walking door to door, torched with the sun, dedicated, sincerely dedicated, sincerely wrong. There's a lot of sincere, even kind people in hell today. Lots of kind people. That could be a trap too. I'm a kind person. Surely I'll be okay. Not without Jesus. Not without the Jesus we're singing about today. This God, this Lord that holds the cosmos in his hands and has saw fit to pick you and say, I'm bringing you to me. And some of you have gone through some weird paths. I know there's been people in this church that have come through the LA Church of Christ. They survived that. Jehovah's Witnesses. Talk to Ray. So it's not all smooth sailing. But aren't you glad God didn't give up on you? How many times did you sit and listen to preaching and it bounced right off you? You were waiting for the service to be over. I remember that. I remember starting to go back to church. It was a Catholic church, but I went back. In fact, I need to be back in church. So I went to church and sit there, and I'm like, and it was over while I did my thing. I didn't realize that was religion. This ain't religion. And as we get into the rest of this book here, as we pass the unforgivable sin, if you die without Jesus Christ in your unbelief, as John's gospel says, that will send us to judgment, eternal judgment. There is a hell. And so all your friends and family who don't know him, it's shaky life. Like right now, you know, we're aware that Pastor Steve Mays is, as they say, has gone home. He really is home. He really is home. The one who he talked about, the one who he preached, he's with now. And the older you get, it doesn't seem like such a drastic departure. Like when I found out that somebody texted me with a sad face, I said, what's wrong? Didn't you hear about Pastor Steve? I'm like, no. But as soon as you read a text that says, haven't you heard about Pastor Steve? You kind of know, right? Especially when you're older. And I'm thinking, well, he's an old guy too. As a matter of fact, he was a little bit younger than me. And as my son would say, what are you doing here? And I don't know. I don't know. But he died in Christ. And when he left, I said that to Jenny. I said, well, Steve left, didn't he? She goes, yeah, he left. He just went from this, which is really not that real here, to what's real reality. Where he was meant to be, where you're meant to be. Where you're meant to be. And so it's a serious deal, the unpardonable sin, dying outside of Jesus Christ. Now, go back to chapter 12 of Matthew, where we're at. Chapter 12 of Matthew. We'll pick it up in verse 33. So he tells them, after this whole discourse, he says, look, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He says, you're trying to pin my good works on being bad. He says, you need a lesson in logic. Logic's always very important in the Christian walk. So he says, go one way or the other. He seems to have that tendency to want people to be where they want to be. In one of the churches in the book of Revelation, he says, either be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. He says, hot or cold. And then verse 34, he's not real politically correct here. He says, you brood of vipers. Okay, vipers are especially dangerous. And the religious leaders that were guiding the people at this time were especially dangerous to them, because they were used to following the religious leaders. And he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil? Think about it. The religious leaders at that time, God himself in human flesh is saying, you're evil. You're like snakes. He says, how can you being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, now, would you like to be judged for every careless word you've spoken? Well, you're in luck, because this doesn't have to do with you. Remember, the chapters and the verses have a context. Who is he talking to? He's talking to those that are evil, the vipers. And he's telling them, he's warning them about what they had been saying. You're doing you claim to be the Messiah, you're doing it by Satan's power. We don't believe in you. You're a fake. You're a fraud. He says, be careful. You're going to be judged by every word you've spoken carelessly. Now, here's a scary thought. Forget your saved condition now. Forget the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ. Go back before you knew him. Do you remember any of those careless words that you spoke then? Those are the words that he's referring to. I mean, I used to say such horrendous things toward God and about Jesus Christ that guys who were godless would move away from me because they expected lightning to hit me. Those are the words. And you can remember your own life at times. Like Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump. Remember when he was up on the top of that boat mast? He's shaking his fist. Come on and give me your best shot. Is this all you have in the raging storm? And then Lieutenant Dan made his peace with him, with God. He's warning them. A lot of warnings here. You know, there's warnings can be a heartfelt area of love. For instance, to pat a homosexual on the back and say, you're fine. This is okay. We need to be accepting of you. Don't think you're doing anything wrong. That's deadly. The most loving thing we can do is warn them. Is warn them. Of course, tell them, yes, Jesus loves you desperately. He died for you. But you have to turn away from what you're doing now, because it's proving your unbelief in not obeying him. That's love. That's concern. And so Jesus here is displaying concern. I'm warning you. And then, incredibly, in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He just healed a guy with a withered hand. They've been seeing all of the signs anyway. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. He's talking about them. He says, you're an evil and adulterous generation. Evil being their unbelief. Adulterous is what? It has to do with their mixed devotions. They're not fixed on God. They look good. They look good. They go to temple. They sing the songs. They offer the sacrifices. They have the burnt offerings. It looks really nice and tidy. But God, have you noticed that he always does that with us? He never leaves things alone. He'll always turn through the pages of our life and say, I'd like you to look at this page right here. You've been ignoring it for a while. And I don't know how he does it. I can't explain how. But he always does it without condemnation. He always does it so that your heart breaks when he shows you. Now, if you're like me, you'll try to ignore it. You can ignore it for a long time. But he never goes away. You know why? Because he's like the perfect parent. He knows if there's something going wrong with your child, and you just leave it that way, your child's going to miss the best in life that you would want your child to have. And that's what kills many parents, is they see their children living way below the level that God wants for them. And so you adulterous in general, you crave for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of earth. But then he says something mind-blowing to these Jews. He says, the men of Nineveh, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. The men of Nineveh, which are Gentiles, will stand up with this generation at the judgment, verse 41, and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Do you remember what Jonah's message was? He says, 3 days and you're all going to die. I love this message for you. He hated the Ninevites. He was hoping they didn't listen. I could just see him laughing. Oh, you're going to die. You remember, he didn't want to go because he said, I know you, God. This is the God of the Old Testament, the mean God we're always hearing about, the unbelievers always talk about. No. He says, I know you. You're kind and merciful. You're going to forgive them. And what was his message? Repent or you're going to die. That was it. What did the Jews hear? They had him. They had oceans of grace. What did we just finish reading last week? He says, you know, I'm the Messiah, and this is how I handle people. I don't break a bent reed. If you're bent in life and you're broken, I prop you up, and I comfort you, and I nurture you, and I stay with you all the way. If you're a smoldering wick, you're just a little smoke coming off a candle wick, I don't blow it out. I don't do this and put it out. I'll blow it back into heat and it'll flame up again. He said, that's how I am. And we would say, well, the world's not like that. It just kicks a society. That's right. In the world, if you're popular and you're top of your game, oh, they love you. But look at the sports. The guys that are doing so good. I remember watching a documentary on baseball when Babe Ruth was at the top of his game. Then he started missing. Oh, man, they hated him. Jesus isn't like that. You could be at the top of your game spiritually. He loves you. You could be at the bottom of your game spiritually. He loves you. And he will never, ever give up on you. Ever. Now, we find that hard to believe because we'll give up. We'll stop praying for people. We'll stop hoping for their salvation, et cetera, et cetera. Parents will do that. Oh, man, old Chris is never going to get saved. I'm not going to pray for him anymore. I get too tired. But his parents kept praying for him. Look at him. He's here. No, I'm kidding. Crawled out of the gutter, and there he is. And then you notice the Ninevites, they're Gentiles. We're not Jewish. We don't know how this affects it. They were furious. They thought they were the only people alive in the world. The other ones, they were just sharing the earth with them. Then he goes on and he uses another Gentile example. He says in verse 42, the Queen of Sheba will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And then he says something interesting. We learn kind of two lessons. He's indicting Israel. Remember, they're neat and tidy. Here's what's happened. I'll give you a little history. They returned from Babylon. Prior to going to Babylon, they were worshiping all sorts of idols, all sorts of gods. And God basically kind of did this. You remember when they were complaining about wanting to have meat when they were coming out of the wilderness? We got to have meat. What's with this cereal we're eating every day, you know? We're tired of this Rice Krispie looking thing here, you know? And so God says, oh, you want meat? You're complaining? You're murmuring? Have meat. Remember what it says? Coming out their nostrils. God will do that at times. It's a form of his judgment. He gives them over to that. That's a form of, that's scary. He gives them over to it. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. He picked the one most dark, depraved sin that mankind can commit. He could have picked a whole bunch of type of sins, but he picked one. Homosexuality. And then he says three times, here's the judgment. I'm going to give them over to it. Three times. I'm going to give you over to it. You can have it. So as we look at our culture, we say, oh, they're having parades, and they're electing them, and they're marrying them, each other, and they're even pastors now. Whoa, that's pretty progressive. No, it's not. It's God's judgment. You want it, you got it. Well, that worked with the Jews. They're going to do it again. They wanted idols. God said, you want idols? I'll send you to Babylon. You can have idols coming out your ears. They were sick of idols. And when they got back, no more idols. Never again. They were neat and tidy. And so we see a little picture of that here. He says, now, verse 43, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house, verse 44, from which I lost the verse here. Yeah. It's unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. They go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And then he says, that is the way it will also be with this evil generation. So we get two lessons here. Yeah, they came back and they swept the house. No more idols. They put all the stuff in order, the temple rites. They were doing all the ordinances. They were going up on the Sabbath days and all this other stuff. Empty. It was all religion. They were just showing up. As I said at the earlier part of the study, many of us went to church that way. We just went. We just went. Nice and tidy. I remember my first wife, Gail, her cousin in the Middle West, adopted some kids. Unbelievers. And she said through a letter, I think since we have a family, it's time for us to start going back to church. We need to add church to our life. Not Jesus, church. Because that's what you do in the Midwest. You go to church. But try asking many of them, when did you meet Jesus Christ? When did you get saved? When did you realize you were a sinner? A sinner? How dare you? I've been going to church since I was born. I'm a churchgoer. Well, that's how the Jews were. Jesus saying, you know what? Somehow, some way, I wouldn't even attempt to explain how. In that activity of neat and tidy, but no God, demonic spirits are involved in that. You know, it's not always scary stuff that demonic activity is in. It can be very subtle things too. You know, the part where I think it's Jeremiah, he's saying that he's going to go down and preach. And God says, you go ahead and preach. He says, the people like listening to you. They enjoy listening to you, but they're not hearing you, but they like listening to you. There's people that come to church like that. From what the Word of God here says, as hard as it is for us to believe, they're vulnerable to satanic activity because they're neat and tidy, but there's no protection. So we see two things here. We see Israel infiltrated, according to Jesus' words, by demonic activity. They're swept clean after coming back from Babylon, And then comes in the demonic activity in keeping them where they were. But then we also see something here. It's kind of a study of demonology, which I really don't like looking at, but we have to. It's in the scriptures. Demonic spirits do not like to be, what the term is, disembodied. They don't like to have no body to be in. They're restless. They go around desert places. Think about that the next time you're out in the Mojave Desert. I know a guy that just moved out to the desert in Arizona. That's creepy. They're probably at the KOA there with their little demonic tents. But they like desert places. And they're restless. They're moving. And they like to inhabit people. So here's a question. All the unbelievers we know, who lead orderly lives, they're swept clean, but no Jesus. Why aren't they demon-possessed? We know that they're vulnerable. You know why? It's called the grace of God. It's called the grace of God. Because the Bible tells us that before we knew God, He protected us. Get that for grace. Now you can look back in your own lives when you were crazy and wondering, why wasn't I dead? Why did God protect me? I didn't know Him. I didn't respect Him. I didn't even look for Him. You know, the Bible says none of us seek God before we know Him. None of us seek God. He seeks us. I mean, I can remember back on things, crazy things doing, drunk, wondering how I'm alive. Coming back from TRW down the 405 freeway with my friend who's driving a Porsche. How fast can this go? I don't know. Let's see. Oh, 120 at 2 in the morning. That's pretty good. Idiot. Riding a motorcycle home at 3 in the morning, drunk. How far can I go over on the bike this way? Before we knew Him, it says He girded us. He protected us. Do you get the idea that we have a God that is just oceans of grace? And how do you look at yourself and say, well, of course He protected me. I deserved it. Really? Verse 46, while He was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him. So there's Mother Mary. Okay. Someone said to Him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And Jesus dropped everything and went out to... No, He didn't say that. But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Do you see how the Bible can break up religious ideas? See, when I was part of the big system of Roman Catholicism, it went like this. Jesus is pretty busy, so what you want to do is pray to His mother. Because after all, it's His mother. And you know how guys are with their moms. He'll listen to her. And so the thing is, pray to Mary. She'll talk to Him. And then He'll consider your prayer. Well, this kind of shoots holes in that theory, doesn't it? He says, who's my mom? Who are my brothers? And this is the exciting part. Verse 49, stretching out His hand toward His disciples. So you can imagine Him up here on the stage doing that today. Stretching out, looking, doing this. He says, behold, my mother and my brothers. Verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, He is my brother and sister and mother. Don't you love that? Have you noticed that you are closer to people who are other fellow or sister Christians than you are to your own family? Isn't that unusual how that happens? You know, my first wife, Gail, had a friend before she got saved. She was a beautician. And she did older women shop kind of place, okay? So she got lots of older women. She worked out in Torrance. And one lady in particular just loved her, loved Gail, and brought her a Bible. Gail wasn't saved yet, and would talk to her, evangelize her, share with her. And Gail was such a nice person. She was a Midwest girl. She had deceived herself into thinking she was fine. I'm a nice person. So when I got saved first, she said, well, of course, look at you. You need to be saved. I'm okay. I grew up in church. I even have my little pink Bible from the Lutheran church that they gave me for attendance. But this woman, when she finally got saved, this woman became like her mom. Very close to her. The kind of older woman that you ladies know you need to go to at times. And will listen to you. And will love you. Her own mother and father, because they were not believers, rejected her. They, like that Psalm 27. When your mother and father reject you, I will take you up. He did. He did. Closer. That's what Jesus is saying here. You have a family that is closer than blood could ever be, and more loyal, and more trustworthy, and more comforting. And it's something that you need to appreciate again and to enjoy. It's what comes along with the package. Now, it's a little bit faulty on earth. It's going to be perfect in heaven. Perfect. We won't have all that stuff in us that we don't like. Those thoughts, those jealous thoughts, those envious thoughts, those bitter thoughts, those unforgiving thoughts, all be gone. And no anxiety. Do we have worriers in here? Are there worriers in here? No more worry. Are you afraid? Could that be the label of your life? Much afraid. No more fear. No more fear. It's what the Bible calls perfect holiness. Don't try to figure it out. You can't. The sin nature that we have will prevent you from figuring out what perfect holiness is. That's why we have a problem worshiping God properly. Once in a while, when we have these songs and the worship, he breaks through that sin nature and we're impressed with him. Like some of the lyrics on these songs about the galaxies. Whoa, the galaxy. Makes me think of the Bible where it says, how did he measure the heavens? Oh, with the span of his hand. Oh, make the galaxy that big. The span. And then you think, oh, that same God came for me? That same God died for me? And then that same God chases me down to capture me. Why? We only come up with what the Bible says. He loves you. End of story. There's no deserving. See, that's how we operate in the world, right? He deserves. She deserves. Oh, I could see that. Oh, they don't deserve that. Can you imagine if God used the word deserve with us? Ever been at a funeral and they say, oh, so-and-so, who you know wasn't saved. So-and-so deserves to be in heaven. Ooh, you cringe. Deserves to be in heaven. Nobody deserves to be in heaven. It's called grace. Now, those of you that know the Bible, when you think of the word grace for you, it should cause you to do this. He's done it all. Chapter 13. That day, okay, same day, went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him. And he got into a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So he's got multitudes there. He gets in a little boat, pushes out a little bit from the shore so he can talk to all of them. It says here, We'll have to follow carefully. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and then he starts. Okay, two things. Parable, the word, and I don't do this much often, very often, but the word parable is parabolo in the original. It means para alongside, bolo is you throw. So it's something that is thrown alongside a truth. It's to help somebody understand. I like what Chuck says. He says when people start getting bored or kind of tired of listening, you throw a story in, and that'll prop them up. I don't know if that was the case here or not. But the parabolic way of teaching was what the Jewish rabbis did. And it was done to help the hearers. So if you notice, it says here, behold, the sower went out to sow. Okay, we're not a farm kind of culture here. We don't even, I remember when I was in grammar school, they used to bring this big trailer to the school and open it all up, and they put out a little fence, and they would bring out some little farm animals. So we could actually look at what a farm animal looked like. Because all we were used to is seeing like the dead cat on the way to school, you know? But they bring out, I remember they had a lamb, and they had a little calf, and a goat, and they put down some hay, and we'd be there all, like a bunch of dummies looking, oh, look at that. And you know, all these little pointy-headed kids are looking at this, at these animals. That was our farm. And we didn't, if somebody had said to us, you need to go out and sow a field. And sow, what do you mean, sow a field? Okay, here's what he's saying. The sower went out to sow. They said, of course, we know what that is. That's when we take a bag, we reach in, get some seed that we want to plant, like maybe wheat, and we sow it. Okay, we sow it. And a sower, the farmer, would try to hit the best dirt each time. But when you're doing it this way, it's going to fall on different areas, right? So he's going to use that example, and he's going to say, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. It's kind of, have you ever done the little hand thing where you're trying to feed your lawn and it's scattering up on the sidewalk and everything? Okay. Okay, well, he's saying this is the sower. The sower goes out to sow. And as he sowed, verse 4, some seeds fell beside the road. The birds came and ate them up. Verse 5, others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Verse 6, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Others fell among the thorns. The thorns came and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now here's the deal. And this creeps me out. There's four soils mentioned here. Every person in the world today falls within these four soils. No exceptions. And that blows my mind sometimes with Jesus. Number one, he doesn't miss anything. There isn't a detail he's overlooked in human lives. Four soils. So, while it's fresh on our mind, go to verse 18, and we'll jump ahead here so we can get his explanation while it's still fresh. In verse 18, it says, and he's explaining to the guys, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Let's look a little bit more detail here. These are the people whom you and I know that have no time for anything of God. It just bounces off them. They can come and listen, hear it. It makes no difference in their hearts or lives. I used to see that. You notice it says if they didn't understand it. So I used to think, okay, this was my religious side. I have to make it understandable for them. That means I have to be the perfect evangelist. Because if they don't understand it, then I'm responsible for them not getting saved. That isn't what it means. It says they don't understand it. They don't have a desire to it. They're hard. There's people like that. We don't know who they are. That's why we're to share with everybody. You know, Charles Spurgeon was a stone Calvinist. He was the greatest of all the evangelists, though. Calvinists, in case you don't know, say that everybody's already predestined. So you don't really have to witness or share with everybody because God's going to save who he's going to save. Is that how we think? We don't have the mind of God. If that's true, and there seems to be some truth to that in Scripture, we still share. We still share. We don't know who God has chosen. And so we have the first soil. Then he goes on. The one on whom, verse 20, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, you may have known people like that. They hear it. They're like, oh, man. And they have so much fire, they make you wonder if you're even saved. They're producing so much outward fruit. I mean, they hit the ground running. But as soon as something comes up that tests them, maybe God wants them to obey them a certain way. Well, I don't like that. All that fire goes away. They could be on fire for 2 months, 4 months, 6 months, a year. Next thing you know, it's like, where'd so-and-so go? Where'd they go? That's that soil. It had no root. It was all emotional. There's a lot of emotional people. Emotions do a lot of things, surprisingly. Like there's some. I was at a service, actually, it was a convention, conference, where people were falling over. Now, there's no biblical basis for that, except for the enemies of Christ when they fell over. So that can't work there. But why are they falling over? Well, we're emotional. We want to be part of this stuff. I mean, it's exciting. I mean, I don't think it's exciting to fall over, but they did. And they fall over. And people ask me, how come they're falling over? I say, well, they're excited. Or they're fainting. One girl asked me, fainting? I said, yeah. She says, like a girl? Oh, well, kind of. Emotions. How about tongue talking? Would people emotionally be driven to mimic speaking in tongues? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I say I don't believe in that? No, I believe in that. I believe it's there. I don't believe it's as church-wide as it's portrayed to be today. If you look at the book of Acts, it wasn't at all prevalent then. It was very, very spectacular to witness. Emotions. That can be a trap. That's why I've heard Damien Kyle say he really doesn't like to have that soft, emotional music playing in the back when he gives an altar call and having people up there with handkerchiefs. And our emotions. People know this. You know, there's bogus missionaries out there that send out flyers with emotional pictures of little starving kids. You know, and then, of course, the pictures are with the missionary standing there saying, look, I'm giving him a piece of bread. It's me. Emotional. Emotions are good. But they have to be kept within check of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. So we find that second type of soil. Verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth. How's that for describing wealth? Deceitful. It chokes the word. And here's an unsettling word. It becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. What does that mean? It means that it once was. What is the deceitfulness of wealth? That crowds. It's like the thorns. It crowds out the heart of that man or woman. So where that they were once fruitful, it has now been overtaken by wealth. Now this is dangerous in our country. Because almost kind of like the Jews would think. If a Jew was wealthy, oh, then he must be really blessed of God. God must be pleased with him. Well, we can think that in our country. Someone devoted to wealth, a believer, to comfort, to property, to material things. And many believers will say, oh, they're blessed of God. I'm blessed. Not necessarily. What is going on in the heart of the person? It comes down to this. Am I living for the afterlife? Is that what I'm living for? Am I living for after I leave here? Is that where my heart is fixed? Is it anchored there on after this life? That's what is so great about reading, and I encourage you. I've had people encourage me. I took them serious. Rob Douglas, read biographies. Read the biographies of missionaries. So I bought 43 of these things. 43 biographies. I've read every one of them. When you don't have TV, it's easy to do. We just finished Sadhu, how's his name? Sundar Singh. You're like, who? Here's a guy that was a Sikh. He was a wealthy Indian. Back in 1890-something, he gets saved in his room when Jesus appears to him at 14 years old. And he never looked back. He dressed like a sadhu, which is a holy man. A lot of holy men in India, right? But he was a Christian. So he had the saffron robe. He had the turban. He looked just like one. And he had a little cotton blanket he carried over his shoulder and a Bible. And he traveled all through India, on foot, barefoot, through Nepal, Tibet, for 30 years. He died very young. And he would go out. He lived like Jesus. He went from a 16-year-old really trying to learn the Bible to where he was speaking to up to 20,000 people in the United States in India. They wanted to hear him so much, and he was just a simple guy. And they tried to give him money. One guy gave him a bag of gold coins. He says, God provides everything I need. So the guy followed him to the train station, and as the train was getting ready to leave, he throws a bag of coins in, and he's, you're going to have it anyway, that's for you. The next stop, Sudar gets off the train, they have a little break there, he gets the bag, and he puts it on a beggar's lap. And gets back on the train. Do you know what reading something like this does for your faith? For getting things down to what reality is? And to know that any risk you take in any condition you are physically, if you're able to do it, is worth it. He went off on his last journey. Got his little blanket, his Bible, his turban, his robe, and off he went, trying to get into Tibet. 2 weeks later, newspaper says, Christian mystic lost. They never found him. They don't know how he died. Me and Jenny were talking, maybe he was translated like Enoch. We don't know. The thorns would choke out anybody. The deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, becomes unfruitful. Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, 60, and some 30. Why don't you go back to verse 9 or 10. Yeah. See, the reason I have it on paper is I can read. It's big. I printed out like size 25 font here. Verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, that's for us every day. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples come to him now, verse 10, and say, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, he says, Jesus answered and said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted because they don't have ears to hear. But he's saying to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You. You know, let's read on. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him has more. To him more has been shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now that's an unsettling thought. You have to take what God's given you and use it. You have to work with it. If he's given you certain gifts and talents, use it for him. This is where many times we can go astray. For instance, I really don't know which ones are the fulfillment of the prophecy of the false teachers today. I know there are some. I remember Chuck Smith had a friend who started out kind of with him. The guy was gifted. He's preaching. People were coming to the Lord. I mean, he was really a gifted guy. And then he began to be, basically, Chuck says, he began to prostitute his gifts. He began to use them for money. And now God's not going to take his gifts away. He holds us responsible for that. It says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to take them away. But we can prostitute them. We can use them in a way that brings gain for us. And then you can have the ones that are straight out messengers of Satan. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So I want to remind you, as Jesus is speaking to all these multitudes, he's not surrounded by all these little believers, oh, Lord, we're with you. No. He's in an ocean of unbelief. There's a few that are beginning to be drawn to him. The Pharisees aren't for him. The scribes aren't for him. The Sadducees aren't for him. And the people, for the most part, there's something within, and you've seen it, there's something that is instinctively within an unbeliever that doesn't like you. They just don't like you. You know where you want to see that? In a public school, if you're a Christian. They automatically won't like you. Now that's putting it lightly. They automatically can end up hating you. Why? What did you ever do? You're a Christian. What did Jesus say? If they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they hate the master, they're going to hate the servant. It's something that it's kind of, you find it in a simple way back through history. Why do people hate the Jews? Have you noticed that? All of the news media fashions everything against Israel. Forget the logic. It's the only democratic country in the Middle East. It's the only country in the Middle East where Christians are safe. But they're hated. It's nothing logical. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. If you get employment as a Christian somewhere, it's only a matter of time before they start talking about you as, oh, that preacher girl, or that Bible person, or there's Holy Roller. Are they going to do that to a Buddhist that comes in? Oh, there's a guy that likes to worship the fat guy. No, they're not going to do that. Are they going to do it to a Muslim? Oh, man, no. To the Christian. And what do? We turn the other cheek, right? Just like our master. So, in verse 14, he indicts them. And we'll wrap. Well, you know what? We'll cover that next week. We've run out of time. Read ahead, and we'll continue on in this amazing story of Jesus Christ. Why don't we all stand? I encourage you, when you get home this week, today, go ahead and read through chapter 13 and 14. Just get ahead a little bit, and it'll be that much better next Sunday when we go through this, okay? God bless you. Remember, Jesus does love you. He really does. And you know what else? He likes you. Okay. God bless you.